Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And I am so excited about this guest. I can't begin to tell you, because he is so fantastic in terms of being in love with Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being a scholar. And this is the host of OC Catholic Radio, Rick Howick. Rick, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Deacon. It's very good to be here.
Well, you know, you were blessing me by having me sitting in the seat that you're in, which I thoroughly enjoyed.
And it was a good show. It was very nice to have you on.
It's such an honor to have you. And what a great background. We're going to be focusing on really Catholic apologetics in somewhat anyway, as it relates to the fact that you, who were ordained and trained as a Presbyterian minister, became Catholic, and I'd love to hear that story. I'm sure our listening audience would love to hear what happened.
Yeah, let me clarify. I was not ordained. I came this close, and for our listening audience, it's about a half an inch in where I'm holding between
okay.
my thumb and finger. I had gone through all of the program. I went through the Master's in Divinity. I made straight A's through. I take that back. I made a B-plus in preaching, of all things.
Uh-oh.
And a B-plus in Intermediate Greek, which was a hard course. And it was taking a second Master's in Early Church History, and I discovered that the entire Early Church was Catholic, which kind of ruins your career as a Presbyterian minister when you decide that you're going to become Catholic. So I had not received ordination yet. I was still in seminary at the time. And in fact, had been accepted to Vanderbilt to do the doctoral program there in church history as part of that. And it was very interesting because I had gone through all of the ordination exams. I'd passed all of them. I had gone through everything with my presbytery. But what I had done was, in starting that new program in early church history, that put me across the bay in Berkeley. Let me back up for a moment. At seminary, at the Graduate Theological Union up in the San Francisco area, you're actually situated predominantly right on the edge of UC Berkeley. The only exception to that is that the Presbyterian Seminary, which is what I came from, was across the bay in Marin County. So if you're familiar with that area, you have to go across the bridge if you're going to go over to Berkeley. I had only taken a couple of courses over in the Berkeley area at the time. And did my first couple of years almost exclusively at the Presbyterian Seminary. And again, had done well there. But in taking that extra master's degree, almost all of my coursework I found had to be done at the other sister schools. There are 9 schools that are in a consortium around UC Berkeley for the Graduate Theological Union. 3 of them are Catholic. One of them is Episcopalian, which is Catholic light, more or less. But you then had the Jesuits, and you had the Franciscans, and you had the Dominicans. And there is a joke that goes with that, but that's for some other time. But anyway, and I found all of my coursework was done with them. And it didn't dawn on me that there's a reason for that. The Protestant church really isn't all that interested, nor do they really want to delve a whole lot into, I think, anyway, and that was my experience, into the early church. Their focus, of course, is going to be on the Reformation and beyond. So all of the coursework that I took in early church was done through the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the Dominicans. And in fact, almost all of it was done through the Dominicans with some Jesuit work as well. And that was where I was introduced to people who talked very constructively about Catholic faith. And I found that the paradigm that I had, the structures that I had in place, when you compare them to the structures from Catholic faith, mine had some holes. And so I set about trying to fix those holes while at the same time trying to help my poor Catholic friends so that they could see the errors of their ways and that they too would have the opportunity to truly embrace Christ and become Protestant. So I, of course, went about trying to convert my friends, which is usually famous last words. So that was how I got started on that. So I never quite received the ordination, but I had finished the Master's in Divinity and was moving on from there.
My brothers and sisters, were so fortunate to have Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio on Immaculate Heart Radio. And he is someone who has gone a fascinating journey of almost becoming a Presbyterian minister and then studying early church history only to find that all roads for him led to the Catholic Church because of really his study and his saying, Lord, show me the truth. Show me exactly what happened. And tell us about those early fathers, because I know you're in graduate school right now. You're doing a lot of additional work. And I really believe that the more we study the early fathers, the more that our faith and our really belief in the church and understanding the church just explodes dramatically. Your thoughts?
Sure. When you are looking at the early church, you have to keep in mind that you're really talking about from about AD 60-ish on through AD 160-ish. So about 100 years in there for the formative part of what Catholic faith is all about. So these are people who were either with the apostles directly or with the people who were with the apostles. So you're talking about people like Peter, James, John, Paul, all the people that we have in our scripture, but you're also talking about people that are out there, such as St. Clement of Rome, who is a pope, but who writes in the first century an encyclical to the church in Corinth. And we have that encyclical, and it's a fascinating encyclical. We can get into parts of that if you want. But that particular encyclical, that particular letter anyway, I don't know if it would be called an encyclical. That particular letter is one that asserts Roman authority and makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is guiding the church, and it's guiding it through the headship of the church in Rome. Not exactly a Protestant idea. And then you get into others. The most important that would come along after that would be really Ignatius of Antioch. And Ignatius was a bishop in Antioch, Syria, what we call Syria today, probably the most important Christian center of that time in the East. And he was rounded up in a pogrom, a small persecution. And there's a lot to be said about persecutions. There's a lot that's mythical about it, and some of it that really is important. But in this case, we have a real pogrom where he, as the leader of that church, was sent to Rome in order to be sent into the games, where he would be either slain by a gladiator or, in his case, more likely killed by the animals. Along the way, this bishop of Antioch wrote letters to his brother bishops. And what's fascinating on a couple of different levels is that not only is he writing to bishops, he's writing to bishops who are clearly recognizing his authority as a brother bishop. So by the time we get to the year 110, which is about when he was writing, give or take a year or two, by the time we get to 110, this bishop is writing to these other bishops all along the way as he makes his journey to Rome. So we've got at least seven of these letters that we know that are authentic, that we can absolutely, everyone's absolutely certain that these letters are authentic. And they're written to places like Smyrna and to Rome. And the one to Rome, in fact, again, goes back and talks about how the church in Rome holds the presidency of love. And that concept is not, that idea is not used anywhere else. It's very clear that Rome already has that precedence. But if you read the rest of his letters and what's going on in there, not only in that letter, but in some of the other ones, you have Eucharist, you have bishops as being in charge. You have deacons. They're there, deacon.
I love that part.
That you have presbyters, and they're all separated out, and they're all clearly defined, and they all have their place in the church. And you're talking less than 20 years after what we believe to be the death of John, the last of the apostle, possibly less than a dozen years since John. And the people he's writing to are from the area where we believe John settled. We believe that John settled in the western part of Turkey, and that in Ephesus, roughly, is where he probably grew. He lived out the rest of his life. And it's all around those areas that you have some of the most important churches. when you read John's book of Revelation, for example, regardless of whether you believe that John wrote it or someone else from that era wrote it, I don't want to get into that discussion, but the churches that are named there are all from Western Turkey. That's where they're all from. And these all have a bishop, and they're all communicating with each other. So what shocked me as a Protestant was that this church that I was supposedly going to be a Protestant minister in was set up on bishops who communicated with each other, who believed in the Eucharist, who believed that apostolic succession came through the bishops, and that when you talk about faith, it's faith and follow through, not faith alone. There's no place in there where he talks about faith alone. It talks about faith and how you live out that faith, and if you don't live out that faith, you're in trouble. This was not Protestant theology. This is Catholic theology, and I'm in deep trouble if I don't follow through on this.
My brothers and sisters, we are with Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio on Immaculate Heart Radio. We're talking about his conversion from being a Presbyterian to being a Catholic and his study of early church fathers and early church history and how it's led him to say, I want to be part of the Catholic Church and obviously a Catholic apologist. We're going to find out more after the break about his journey and really how it affects you. We'll be right back.
The Diocese of Orange is partnered with local travel company, Travel of Orange, to assist in organizing and facilitating pilgrimages to Catholic shrines, churches, and inspiring destinations worldwide. Find out about discounted travel rates, personal service, and customized travel experiences at key religious sites. Call 877-538-0010 or visit travel.occatholic.com to learn more. That's 877-538-0010 or travel.occatholic.com.
Hello, everyone. It's Deacon Steve Greco. We are back here on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope with a person that is going to be one of my favorite. He's one of my favorite people now. I just don't know him as well as I'd like to. And that's Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio on Immaculate Heart Radio. And we've been talking about his conversion from being a Presbyterian, almost a minister, his study of early church history. And you mentioned something very important to me because my ears just, you know, my heart lit up, my head lit up, and my ears just really was focusing on this. And that you mentioned how the early church, the early bishops, how much the Eucharist was such an important part of it. And my brothers and sisters, as you know, on our show, we'd like to look at Scripture, take a look at John 6. And by the way, just, you know, some of your friendly Protestant brothers and sisters, just take out John 6. You know, I mean, somehow they always seem to kind of not look at this. And it says, and this is in verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that when they eat it and not die, I am the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. And in verse 55, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Well, that's pretty clear to me. And as you study early church history, you find out that from the very earliest of times, they believed in the real presence of Jesus. Tell us about that.
Well, they did. If you even look at our first documented case of religious persecution, and I don't mean the early references. We have some very early references to persecution by Suetonius and by Tacitus, say under Nero and those. But we don't have anything that's actually got the contemporaneous court record, that type of thing, until we get to about the same time as Ignatius, the bishop we were talking about in the last segment. A little bit north of him was a place called Pontus, and that's not too far from what becomes Constantinople. It's a little bit, it's on the northern end of Turkey. And a guy by the name of Pliny was a major rich leader in Rome who had done every major office that you could do ceremonially other than being emperor, and he was never going to be emperor. He was a good, loyal administrator. He was more of a policy wonk than anything else. And he was placed here by Emperor Trajan in order to bring about cleaning up, so to speak, because they had lots of corruption. They had people that had had financially stolen, and he was sent there to basically clean the financial house. And he arrives in Pontus, and all of a sudden he gets confronted by these Christians. What do we do with these people? We hate them. We don't like them. We're not entirely sure why we don't like them, but we don't like them. And in fact, there's all these rumors about them. And amongst the rumors that they have is that they hold these secret night meetings. And at these secret night meetings, they eat human beings. In fact, they kill babies, bake them in bread, and eat them. Now, that particular thing wasn't directly stated in that record, but what he does is write a letter. He's suddenly confronted not only with a few people, he's been given an anonymous letter that accuses everyone from the highest levels of society all the way down, and he doesn't know what to do with all this. So like a good bureaucrat, he writes his superior, and we have those letters. And what's interesting is that it documents we have church services already going on that are regular in the hinterlands of Rome. And key to that is the sacrament. Key to that is that they're already embracing a celebration that includes what can only be described as the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been part and parcel for what has divided Christianity from every other religion, including Judaism, which we are the completion of. And we go back, as you read from John chapter 6, it was truly in Jesus' time the most important divisive line that you could draw in the sand as to whether you believed or didn't believe. And I remember when I was a Protestant, of course, I as a Presbyterian took the more Zwinglian perspective, Zwingli being a major church leader, that it's only a symbol. It's not really physically the body and blood of Christ. How crass to believe you're actually eating Jesus. I mean, really? But it was put to me, you know, what's the bigger miracle? To believe that this bread could be Jesus or that a dead man could be resurrected as God? What's the bigger miracle here?
Amen.
So when you go back and you look at John chapter 6 as you do, you know, he's got his disciples there and they're questioning him. He's got actually people around who are murmuring about all this. The Jews are murmuring and they're saying, what do you mean this is, we have to eat your flesh? What do you, the only thing you can be talking about is absolutely totally abhorrent to us. We're kosher. You don't eat flesh and drink blood. You can't drink any blood, and you certainly would not eat human flesh. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Now, when they all turn away, he then turns to his disciples. And the funny thing is, and this as an educator, because I spent the last 25 years or so up until this last year as a Catholic educator, Jesus was the great educator. So if this is something that's symbolic, now he's going to turn to his disciples and he'll give them the insight. Okay, that's not really what I meant. I really meant for you to understand that somehow it's symbolically my body and blood. And in order to do the Christian thing, you have to kind of turn your life over to me, what blah, blah, blah. That's not what he does at all in John chapter 6. He turns to them and says, do you want to leave also?
And this is in verse 66, my brothers and sisters. As a result of this, many left his disciples, returned to their former way of life, and no longer accompanied him. You know, we have these choices to make. You know, do we believe? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Do we have faith for what he said? One of the things, my brothers and sisters, I am certainly not the scholar that Rick is, but I have learned that when it says, amen, amen, and he says, Jesus says, amen, amen, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. When he says, amen, amen, he means this is extremely important.
Underline this. Yes.
Underline this. This is incredibly important.
Mark this in your Bible.
Mark this in your Bible. You know, we're early in this 2017 year. Now is the time to really believe. Now is the time to get off the fence.
Well, notice as well what Peter does in relation to this. This is a great Peter text, because he challenges them to leave as well. He doesn't say, hey, they were all wrong. He says, do you want to go too? He says, you know, if you think this is great, wait till you see the Son of Man rising again. He points out the greater miracle is my resurrection. And Peter doesn't come up with this, oh, we know we believe in you. He says more or less, I don't know what the heck you're talking about, Lord. But he says, where else shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. I don't understand what you're saying, but I trust you. I have faith in you. And because I have faith in you, I'm willing to even buy this, which isn't as great.
My brothers and sisters, there's a reason you're listening to this show. And that reason is because Jesus is asking you, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me as Savior? Do you believe in me as Son of God? Do you believe in my Eucharist, in my real presence? Do you believe, and to the extent that you're putting him first as your Lord and Savior? As Rick said in verse 67 of John 6, Peter said to the 12, do you also want to leave? And Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as you studied the early church, the Eucharist, isn't it exciting that all of a sudden it just came alive?
Well, you know what was funny for me when I, you know, you talk about what is exciting? When you are contemplating leaving your one faith to go to another faith, exciting is not the term you use. Frightening.
Scary. Yeah, scary. Yeah, yes. Exactly.
So I remember when I was in seminary and I was contemplating that possibility, but still trying to remain skeptical. I say trying because there's a part that was also saying, but what if this is true? And I remember I went to my first real Mass. It was an evening Mass, and I didn't realize it, but it was, I think, during Lent, because they were having a Mass and a penitential service. The penitential service was prior to the Mass itself. And I remember going, and they had, probably 3 dozen people there. There weren't that many people there. It was in the evening. And I remember they were kneeling, and I remember thinking to myself, these people are kneeling before paste. They're kneeling before a piece of bread. But they really think that that is Jesus up there. How sad. Pity for them. How sad. And then I remember when the priest came in, the bell went off briefly as he walks on up, and thinking, well, but they do have a lot of reverence. I have to give them credit. They truly believe very deeply. And then we went through all the rest of the Mass. Then as we're going through the words of the consecration, I'm realizing in a moment, these people who are all kneeling around me, they're all going to believe that Jesus is up there. And just as they were saying the words of consecration, it raced through my head, what if he is? And I felt a shiver go through myself as the words of consecration were delivered. And I knew I have no answer other than I've been taught he isn't. But what if he is? My whole life changes.
And you know, my brothers and sisters, as you listen to this, and there's a reason again that you're listening to this show at this moment in time, ask yourself that same question. What if it is real? Well, obviously we believe it is real. But what does that mean? How can you meditate on that? How can you, before you receive the body and blood of Christ, realize that this is life-changing every single Mass? Every single time you receive the body and blood of Christ, you are united as one with him in communion. And how that changes us.
If it is true, then we're talking about God himself being present with us.
Amen. Amen. And we're going to talk more about what is the meaning of that and Rick's amazing life and journey for almost Presbyterian minister to Catholic apologist. We'll be right back. This is Empowered by the Spirit.
Hello, this is Jim Hooper, 2016 nominee for St. Joseph Radio Man of the Year. I'm excited to let you know that the 2017 Man of the Year dinner is coming up on March 18th. The deadline for submission is March 1st, and it's an encouragement to all Catholic men and Catholics in general to get active and get involved. For more information, call Sheila at 714-402-6347 or go to the website
OCCatholicMan.org. That's OCCatholicMan.org.
Thanks, and we hope to see you at the dinner.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. We are back on Empowered by the Spirit with Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio on Immaculate Heart Radio. He is a scholar and someone who has really studied early church history. We've talked about how in this study, he really discovered the fact that, guess what? They believe in the real presence. They believe from the earliest of times that the Eucharist was Jesus. But you also had said that you also wanted to find the Pope maybe was something that was not appropriate or correct or so forth. Tell us about that.
Yeah, for me, the concept even of the real presence wasn't a deal breaker in and of itself. That was something I could wrap my head around, but what was the deal breaker was this idea that authority comes through the Pope and the bishops and not through what we Protestants would have called the priesthood of all believers. Now, Catholics have a priesthood of all believers as well, but we also have this belief that when Jesus set up within that priesthood of all believers, that what we also will call the body of Christ here on earth, was an authority on certain individuals that receive the authority of Christ directly, almost as if they've been given power of attorney through ordination. And that ordination passes on that authority of Christ to have that power of attorney from generation to generation, and that authority is legally passed on, and it's spiritually passed on. So when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's saying something very real to them, empowering these people that he's chosen. And so the question becomes for me, when did that end? For Luther, he said it ended somewhere in the nebulous time of the very early Middle Ages, right around the time when the church became official, or shortly before. He was never specific about when it took place. But what I was clear about was that, and it became very clear in the early church believed that Peter was clearly put in charge, and the bishops of Rome had that authority, and that the bishops that served him were serving as if they were apostles because they had received that power of attorney. They'd received that ordination. When did that end? What came clear to me was that in order for that to have ended, the authority that was given to the successor of Peter as the leader of the church, the first amongst all the equal brothers of the bishops in the church, that could have only ended when he would have apostatized. When did he apostatize? Well, we've been told that the church, when he speaks on faith and on morals, in a way that is meant to speak to the entire church, and does so bindingly, not speculatively. You can have a pope ask questions. You can have a pope on an airplane make a lot of commentary that he's talking off. He's not meaning to bind anyone, and he's not speaking as a teacher at that point. But if he's speaking as a teacher and he's meaning to bind someone, at what point did he commit heresy? There had to be a point. We have 360 plus popes. There has to be someone there. Jesus' track record wasn't so good. He had 1 out of 12. If we just take Jesus' track record, we should have 1 out of 12 popes that were at least bad. So I looked and I looked. I looked in history. I found some horrible popes. I'm sorry, but we do have. This is hard for some conservative Catholics to hear, I think, but I know it was hard for some of my friends to hear. There are some horrible popes out there. If you look into the 1000s, you have a lot of really raunchy, horrible things that went on. But what's fascinating, when you are looking at those popes who did morally bad things, they're almost entirely silent when it comes to their teaching, when it comes to faith or morals. And that, if that's the measure, it's not that we were promised impeccability. We weren't promised we would have permanently moral popes, great paradigms of virtue. We've been so blessed in the last 100 years or so, 100 years plus, to have some really great popes. But that wasn't always the case as far as the morality goes. But as far as our faith and morals goes, I looked, I couldn't find. The more I looked, I found lots of smoke, but no fire. So I went to the experts. I went to the Eastern Orthodox. I went to the Protestants in the early.
Right.
Who did they find that they could point to? They had three candidates. They were all Pope Honorius I, Pope Liberius I, and another one I. And it's been a long time since I've looked at this material, so I'm drawing a blank on that other one. It'll come to me when we don't need it, when we get to a break. But as we're going through all these people, Vigilius, see?
There
Vigilius I, Liberius I, and Honorius I. And as you start looking at the circumstances, these were popes that supposedly said things that were heretical from the office of Peter, from the papacy itself. But as you look through what they actually said, you can see that the political dynamics were what was at stake here, not their actual words, for at least two of those three. Liberius, rotten pope, but didn't really say anything in the end that you can say was teaching the church on faith and morals that he was heretical about. Vigilius, the same thing. But Honorius I, he was writing at the time around the 600s, he was writing at the time when you had still the discussion about, does Jesus have one nature or two natures? And in this case, we'd already settled most of that, but he was corresponding with his brother Bishop Sergius, who was in Constantinople. And Sergius had become what's called a monothelite. Monothelitism is a fancy M-word for one will. So he believed that Jesus had just one will. He might have had two natures, but he had one will only, God's will. And Orthodox belief has always been, and continues to be, that there are two wills, a human will and a divine will. And we see this in Scripture where it says, not my will, but thy will be done. When he's being confronted with, are you going to go to the cross now, Jesus? Well, yes, Father, I'll go to the cross now. Not my will, but thy will be done. His human will was always perfectly subjected to his divine will. And I was told that if you read Honorius the First's writings, there's the second letter he writes to Sergius has in there a paragraph that talks about the one will of Christ. So I got it out, and of course it was in Greek, and my Greek's not that good. I only took a B+ in Greek, in intermediate Greek. But I had it translated for me from the German, from a person who could work with it. So I had it there in front of me. And there it was. As I'm reading through, there's the smoking gun. It talks about the one will of Christ. Aha! I'm saved. I don't have to become a Catholic. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I continued reading. And as the first part of the paragraph giveth, the second part taketh away. Because as I'm reading along, it talks about that one will was God's will, which overshadowed his human will.
Oh,
it was perfectly orthodox.
Amen.
He was trying to find points of comparison with Sergius, but he never adopted Sergius's heresy. And I realize as I'm closing up my notebook and I'm sitting on top of my roof in Berkeley, looking out over the Golden Gate Bridge as the sun is setting, there's my career going down with the sun. You can hear this big flushing sound going down. Because I knew if this is the best that 2,000 years of anti-church history could do was this statement that is nothing, I'm hosed. I have to be Catholic.
And I know, my brothers and sisters, there are people out there, and many, as you're listening to this, perhaps you've left the church, or you feel like being Catholic doesn't mean anything, or perhaps you're not Catholic. You know, Jesus will take you by the hand and lead you to the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, again, and we see this in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is given to us to provide all truth, to lead us to truth, to lead us to Jesus. And it's so important as you listen to this, ask yourself, what do you believe in and why? And be courageous, because that's really what hits me, Rick, is you had tremendous courage to do this. You know, it'd be very simple to say, hey, I'm on a track and you know what? Hey, being a Presbyterian minister can't be all bad. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things. But you had courage to find the truth.
You know, I think I looked at it from the opposite perspective. It was more frightening to say no to God than it was courageous to say yes. Because if I really believed that Christ created a body known as, that's become known as the Catholic Church, it really has no name. We've never given it a name, but people call it the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. And it's Roman because of that particular rite, but it's the Catholic Church. If he created that and told us that the only way that we can have a full, complete communion with Christ is through that church directly, if possible, we can talk about that some other time about indirectly, but directly, if possible, that if we understand that that is the church that Christ, for me not to join it, was to say no to God. Now that I believed that it really is what Christ set up, and that Luther had no right to leave it, even if he disagreed with it, even if in his area he saw things that were wrong with it. The correct response wasn't to leave and start your own. The correct response was, let's get busy in cleaning up what Christ gave us, because he gave us an institution that was both divinely inspired, but accomplished through human beings, which are fallible.
And so often, and I know many people out there have left the church because of the challenges of the sexual abuse and all kinds of other issues. Perhaps they've been harmed in some way by a priest or a religious individual. But we're talking about people now, not about the institution, not about the fact of this is what Jesus set on earth. He said on earth, a church upon this rock, you will build my church. That's different than the fallacies and weaknesses of men. And people put those two together. Well, because men are weak or individuals are weak, therefore I'm not going to go to that church again. No, either the church is true or not true. And we're going to get back and talk more about this. And I think I could go on for about hours and hours with Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio. This is Deacon Steve Greco on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Deacon Steve Greco from Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, and we are so excited to be partnering with Immaculate Heart. And I'm also very pleased to have published my first book, 365 Days of Praise. It's a daily devotional to help you with a daily scripture reading, a reflection, and also a thought-provoking question to help stimulate your spiritual growth.
Available online at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, or find out more at SpiritFilledHearts.org.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit with Rick Howick, who is the host of OC Catholic Radio. He went through, and hopefully you heard his story. It's amazing about his study and about how it led him to leave very close to being a Presbyterian minister, leave that to become really a Catholic apologist. And so what did you do from there? I know we don't have a tremendous amount of time, but what was your story from there?
Well, yeah, that took up about a year or so. So the next 20 plus years, that happened many years ago. That was back in 1992, 93. In fact, I think it was 1993, August 15th, on Our Lady of the Assumption that I actually was brought into the church. And then I went back to teaching. I had been a teacher prior to going to seminary, and I went back to teaching, but this time I worked for the Catholics. And so I went and taught junior high school, and then I taught high school and then was campus minister. I did an online master's in educational administration and then became a principal. And during this entire time, I also did work with a group called St. Joseph Radio. St. Joseph Radio, of which, full disclosure, I'm still their West Coast director. They are located out of St. Louis, Missouri, though they originated here in the Diocese of Orange. And they, at the time, were the premier West Coast apologetic center for especially those who were converts. So we had Rosalind Moss, who is now Mother Miriam. We had Tim Staples, who is now one of the major people at Catholic Answers. We had a number of people that came through our St. Joseph Radio first. And I came and stayed. So I've been involved with them on a part-time basis for a very long time, really since 1997 or so. That has always colored what I do. A couple of years ago, there was an opportunity where I was able to launch out and take on that role as being West Coast director, but also a part of that was to take on the role as Orange County Catholic Radio host. We had a very good man, Patrick Mott, who had been hosting this program and was no longer able to do so due to health reasons. And at that time, I was asked if I would take over that show and do it. I've been doing it ever since. At the same time, it allowed me the chance, now that my children were in high school, to go back to school. And I'm now working on the doctoral program at UC Riverside in early church history. And I'm still working with that along with the St. Joseph Radio and, of course, Orange County Catholic Radio, which is really Bishop Van's radio hour. He's got his time that he was on, in fact, a couple of weeks ago, which was very nice to have for Christmas. In fact, we've got a major event that comes up we do every year, Catholic Man of the Year. And that will be held this year at the Wyndham Hotel on March 18th. And what we do is we have several different parishes, usually 20-plus parishes, submit a man of the year from their parish. And each one of these is given recognition as being man of the year from their parish. And then from these people, we have one that is chosen to be Catholic man of the year. And this year, we always have one of the bishops, I believe, and I don't want to pitch in, I believe we got confirmation that Bishop Van was going to be presenting the award this year. But I need to actually have that confirmed. So if that's not correct, I apologize for that.
And you know, not to be self-serving, but our parish in the Orange Diocese, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, participates every year. And Rich Martell, a couple of years ago, from our parish.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was funny because he did not want to be nominated.
No,
and I
do.
Said, you know, Rich, that's the reason why you're such
that's
a great
exactly
guy.
Exactly right,
you know?
Yeah.
And so, and he was chosen as Man of the Year. So we're very proud of that. So a shout out to Rich Martel for the great work you're doing and the great work that all the men who are nominated are doing year after year. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal award. My congratulations to you for that.
Thank you. I didn't originate it, but I do help make sure it happens. And it's wonderful because in the Catholic Church, we have a number of people who are out there on the forefront, and quite often they're the women who are doing it, and God bless them, and we thank them for it. And often the men who are helping are very silent. They're in the background. They're the ones who make sure everything happens, but yet they're not given any recognition, and yet they really need to be recognized. They need to be, you know, be thanked, but also to be held up as role models. That our men are good Catholic men. They may not be as visible sometimes as we would love to have everyone think that they are, but they're there, they're working, and we've got some wonderful human beings that are out there doing some marvelous things. And that's what this is about. And it's still not too late if they want to get involved with that. But that particular movement, the Catholic Man of the Year, has been going on now for a number of years in the Diocese of Orange. And it's been a wonderful way for the diocese to be able to recognize people like that. And it's meant to be people who, like St. Joseph, silently are trying to embrace Christ. But remember, St. Joseph, for all of his strength and for all of his protection, doesn't say one word in Scripture. He's silent during
the entire
time.
We're still looking for him, aren't we? Where was he at Cana?
But see, that's the point.
Where was he?
We know that he empowered Christ, and yet we don't have any words from him. And that's very, very much like what most of the men we have who are Catholic Men of the Year. They're not the first person to get on top of the roof shouting. They're not the person who's going to be, they're not, I'll never be that Man of the Year because I talk too much. It's people who are great men behind the scenes, empowering others to do ministry in the church. And that's been what I've been doing. And what I've been trying to accomplish ever since conversion has been to engage where I can. So in Catholic education or in what I do now in graduate work or in speaking to parishes or on Orange County Catholic Radio, that's been the call that God has given me. Family, I have wonderful children and a beautiful wife.
Praise God.
And we are all engaged in bringing Christ more central to the people around us.
You are a very holy man and family, and we're so blessed to have you on the show.
Well, thank you. I'm working on it.
We're all on that journey, right? I really believe very strongly in catechesis. Again, I don't have your background education, but what we like to do here on Empowered by the Spirit is really focus a lot on Scripture, focus a lot on what our church teaches, because people really need to hear it and they need to understand it. You know, and I really believe the more they understand about what we teach and what we believe in as Catholics, the more they understand Scripture, the more it leads into a deeper faith as being a Catholic.
I agree with that. I think that one of the things that has changed my life has been that all that I've learned in church history is really echoed in Scripture. And that's an important thing to keep in mind, that you're not going to find everything in Catholic faith in Scripture necessarily, because we're not a Bible-based religion. That shocks people when you hear that. We're not Bible-based. On the contrary, the Bible is based on us. The New Testament came after Christ left. He didn't go off to heaven and suddenly the New Testament fall out of his robe on his way to heaven. The first whole generation had no writings of the New Testament. They had, though, the faith that was instilled in them by Christ and followed through by the Holy Spirit and their acceptance of that Holy Spirit in their lives. And that is what generated the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, that record of Revelation, has all of the formative material that you need in order to see Catholic faith. It's not meant to be a church manual that you then can build a church on. It's a record of letters. It's a record of gospels. It's a record of what the Revelation talked about. But in order to understand all of what's there, it has to be married to that tradition. If you don't have the history, you can't properly understand what the Scripture says.
Amen. And as we like to say to everyone out there, if you don't have a catechism, go buy one.
You got to go buy one. And at least go buy the back section. It's the best cheat sheet in the world.
And as you look at the catechism, you'll see the tradition, but you'll see scripture
right.
every step of the way. And so it's not that we're inconsistent with scripture, but there's addition to scripture, the tradition. And the fact, as you said, you know, we predate scripture because it was an oral discussion that people would have back and forth before it became in writing. Where do you see OC Catholic Radio going?
OC Catholic Radio is a fantastic outgrowth of the communication ministry of the church. And it now reaches San Diego through Los Angeles, even all the way up to Santa Barbara. And we have opportunities now that we're working on trying to expand it even further beyond that. So that the voice of Catholic faith in Orange County, which is an exciting set of voices. Deacon, you're a fantastic man of God who is a great testimony to the Holy Spirit working within the church. You're here in Orange, and that is now being echoed out throughout not only Southern California, but throughout the rest of the United States shortly, we believe. There's some wonderful things that have been happening there. Orange County Catholic Radio is meant to not only be a voice for the people of the Diocese of Orange, but to be an expression from the Diocese of Orange as a testimony and a witness to the rest of the community, both non-Catholics who are in the Southern California area, but also to the Catholics in the Southern California area. And that's the development, I think.
And hallelujah. And Rick, thank you so much for being on the show. You're absolutely awesome.
Thank you, Deacon. You're absolutely awesome. And thank you for inviting me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all the gifts you've given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of your Eucharist, the gift of your love. Send forth the Holy Spirit upon all of our listening audience and their families. Send forth the Holy Spirit to bless them. Be healed in the name of Jesus, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, through the power of your love, the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, through the intercession of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.